My dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this night, it is in thanksgiving and praise to Thee for this opportunity that we've had to spend one with another, with brethren from near and far. Father, I thank You for the many blessings You've given us, for the peace and the love that we've felt throughout this conference. Father, I pray that You'd bless my father as He'd speak to us this night. Lord, that he might be used by Thee and by Thy hand to bear a message unto our hearts, one that might lend itself to us in days to come, one that might give us strength and encouragement, or one, Father, that might yet give us direction in our lives. In a spiritual sense, I pray, Father, that You'd forgive us of our sins and our imperfections. Pray for the work of the gospel, and I ask, Lord, that You'd call more laborers in Thy vineyard. I pray that You bless our loved ones that are sick and afflicted. Continue to be with our sister Doris Rattery and lift her up. And there are many, Father, whose names I don't remember, who stand in great need. I pray that You'd care for them this night and grant them strength of body. I ask, Father, that most of all You'd help us, we could have the love of Thy Son in our hearts, and that it might be for all people. And so as we come tonight, Lord, I pray that Thy Spirit might rest on our hearts. Pray, Lord, that we might be able to gain from this time, this message. And Lord, I pray that You would especially guide the lips of the speaker, that he might, Father, be able to preach to us the words of life. And I ask these things in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to be blessed with a special at this time. Thank you very much for that special. I've been endeavoring to get the right kind of mic for my father. And
We hope it works. We're going to harness him here so everybody can hear him tonight. I'm really thankful to be here, and I don't get much of a chance to introduce my father anymore because he and I are usually thousands of miles away from each other. And he's going to be away for the next few months. And so I guess I take a little privilege to introduce him tonight as your preacher. And I ask that you'd give him your attention. I've had a lot of occasion in my life, as you might well know, to listen to him. And I've learned a lot of things in my life at his knee. And I know his desires to serve God. And I ask that you would do your duty tonight to say a prayer for him and for yourself, that the message that he has might be born in your heart, and that you might gain something from this time that we spend. My father, Hubert Yates.
That speaker tonight, so I brought my lunch. Not taking any chances. I want to thank Jerry and Cindy for that magnificent, beautiful song. You know, that's my message. And that's the message that we carry and that we have a desire to take to the world, is to be near to the heart of God. And no greater message was ever born. No so important for the children of men than to be one that would draw themselves near to the heart of God. I'd like to just read again the words that they sang, because so oftentimes we miss them. There is a place of quiet rest near the heart of God. How true. How often have we been burdened with the cares of the world and found that quiet rest near the heart of God? A place where sin cannot molest. And you know, I've found that to be true. That when we're near to the heart of God, that sin isn't there. Because our heart and our minds and the desires of our heart is on other things. Because our eye then is single to the glory of God. And it isn't trying to get cross-eyed and begin to look off over and trying to pick out things of the world, but it's single to the glory of God. And it's directed to the glory of God. There is a place of comfort sweet. And how many times have we come, and in prayer and in song, and in quiet meditation, felt the Spirit and the power of the Almighty God that moved and touched and did, even as the Scriptures proclaimed of others in times past, cause our hearts to burn within us, that we would feel the presence of His Spirit. A place where we our Savior meet. And oh, how true that is, that we meet the Savior near the heart of God. Because it was through the heart of God and His love for you and I that the Savior came. that the grace of Christ and that the cleansing blood of the Lamb was shed for you and I to cleanse us, to bear hope within our bosom, to develop a strength and a power against the evil one, to give us a courage and a hope wherein that we can look expecting the blessings of our God to be poured out upon us when we have set our course and have plotted our direction, that we would be near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release. And He says, if you're burdened, He says, come unto Me and I will give you rest. A place of full release. Not a portion, not 50%, not 65% or 3%, but if we come properly before the Lord, we will find a full release. Near to the heart of God. Not near to the ways of the world. Not near to the aspects and the understanding and the direction of men and the arm of the flesh. But to the heart of God comes that release and that rest to the soul of the children of men. A place where all is joy and peace. You know, the world is full of what they classify as fun. But Christ and the gospel of Christ is full of the lasting joy and the peace of soul and of mind and of heart. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God. And you know, I hope that as I come before you tonight, feeling within me that responsibility that is given to me by the power of God, that I might come to speak to a peculiar people. My brother and I and those who are in the field talk to different people all the time. But tonight, I had the opportunity and the privilege to speak to a people that has been called out of the world by their Lord. I have the opportunity to speak to a people who has sought the right way. I have an opportunity to speak to a people that if the Lord came tonight, like the ancient brother Peter, He'd say, Hubert, do you love Me? Feed My lambs. Hubert, do you love Me? Feed My sheep. Because tonight, I address the lambs and the sheep of God. As I look at you, I know the love that I feel for each of you. And so hard sometimes it is to fathom the power of the love of God for us. As we go into the Scriptures, He likens the church unto His wife or His bride. And I think of the joy that flooded my heart and soul. Unto us and have blessed us. No, he didn't take us out from under the thumb of a Pharaoh. But he has drawn us out of the world of a Pharaoh. He has drawn us out from the things of the world that would be to the destruction of our soul. And he has brought us thus and have nurtured us all the day long in his love and compassion, because indeed we have been the recipients of that love. We have been the recipient of that love. And so as we gather together here tonight, we gather together and we come together as many members, but yet one body in Christ. We gather together as the bride of the Son of the Living God, who he promises to love and to cherish. That's how you and I have come tonight. Have you felt that love? Have you stopped long enough to feel the arms of your Savior about you as he encourages and strengthens you from day to day? Have you realized where the desire to be near to the heart of God has come from? Have we recognized that not only are we blessed, but then there comes a responsibility to you and I, that collectively as a body, as we gather together here as lambs and as sheep of the fold, on the right hand of God, not the left, that we wouldn't be numbered among the goats. But as we gather together here collectively and individually, that we possess a spiritual light that is to reach out into the nations of the world, to reach out to our neighbors, our husband, our wife, our children, that we have a light. A light that we don't want to put a bushel over, that we want to allow to shine and to reach out and to search every fiber of the earth and to drive the shadows away. For whenever you're looking at the light, you see the light, but when you turn your eyes away from the light, you begin to see the shadows, and the shadow is the absence of light. That when we come to Christ and we look to him, he says, I am the light. I am the way. He is the light. He says, I am the law. He says, those things that you have seen me do, ye shall do also. What did he do? What was the life of Christ? It was a life of love. It was a life of compassion. It was a life of mercy. It was a life of long-suffering. It was a life of forgiveness. It was a life that gave power to those who would believe. It was a life that designated a specific way, as our brother last night read, that he said that the Lord doesn't, when he was reading there in the fifth chapter of Alma, it says that the Lord doesn't walk in crooked paths. And he says, I'm sure glad that you know that and you're not walking in crooked paths. Oh, my lovely brothers and sisters, as sheep and as lambs and as the body, the bride of Jesus Christ. Have we set our compass? Have we set our lehona? Have we set it without deviation and variation of the things of man and of the world and of the power of adversary that would pull us away from the true course of Christ? Have we reached the position where we recognize when we are indeed near to the heart of God? Have we reached the place where we recognize that Spirit? Have we that discernment to be able to discern the spirits? For there's more than one in this world. One has a desire to destroy, and the other has a desire to save. So it's important that as we gather here tonight, and that have we have gathered here in the days preceding this time, and on the tomorrows or whenever opportunity we have, like the Book of Mormon says, that they came there once a week and as often as they could gather together to hear the words of the Lord, that when we come together, when we're at work, when we're in school, when we're at play, that we realize that we are a person, a part of, a body of the Bride of Jesus Christ. And the example that we set could either save or destroy a soul. The things in which we say and do, the things that we would utter, because there are times when we should speak and times when we should be silent. There are times when we should speak, but we speak with love and compassion. That there is a power in Christ, a power for good, a power that would direct our soul and our life toward righteousness, a power that says when we have that Spirit, He says it isn't a spirit of fear, but He said it's a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I'm here to state to you that the world today has very few sound minds. Out of all the education and understanding and of all the wisdom that has come to us in the doctors and in sending rocket ships to the moon and all those things, yet they have denied and have turned away from the living God and from His Son. And throughout the world today, they attack that which has centered and set and put a solid foundation under nations and kingdoms and cities and tribes and people, that had governed their life to happiness and to the true joy that comes in Jesus Christ. They have altered and maimed and changed to the point that it's hard for someone that doesn't have the gospel of Christ, it's hard for them to be able to see the truth. You know, the world is not only attacking the Book of Mormon, but the world is also attacking the Bible. The world is attacking anything that has to do with the direction that would come from Christ that would save your soul. Jim and I heard a discussion here not too long ago where they were saying the people of the world and the so-called religious groups of the world was saying that only 16% of your Bible is of any value, because that's all that was true. The rest of it isn't any good. 16% of the things that you and I have known and learned to believe and know that it is our very hope. And yet they only want to use 16% of it. Because it so happens that all through the generations of time that the gospel of Christ has a way to alter the lives of the children of men. It has a way to cause them to become a new creature, a new individual. It has a way to alter them and to turn them away from the desire of sin. I want you to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ has a power to turn your heart and your desires away from the desire of sin and to single your eye to the glory of God. That's the power of Christ. That is the direction of Christ. That is the motivation of Christ in the hearts of those who will pause and listen to the still small voice that would edify the soul of righteousness into the kingdom of His Father and of His Son. That's what that's all about. That's what the gospel's about. The gospel is to come into the world to teach us. And you know, we can't say that Satan isn't active, because Satan comes against us all the time. Not only against the Word, but he also comes against us. And he tempts us to violate the law of God. He tempts the lambs to be disobedient to the parents. He sometimes tempts the parents to drive them to wrath. Sometimes he tempts the parents that they don't teach them and nurture them in the way of the Lord. The Lord says that he's the father of lies. Someone that would come to destroy us is a father of lies, a master deceiver, to turn us away from the truth and to blind our eyes that we can't see. That was the purpose of it. But yet in the love of God and in the power of God, as he come unto the children of men, he has provided for the body of Christ. He has provided for you, the bride of Christ, this night, the written and the holy word, that it might not be altered like we get into so oftentimes in the traditions of the Indian people, and those that if the word has been watered down and altered over the 2,000 years to where that you just catch just a little smidgen of those things that was written by the ancient holy men by the power of God. But he has altered and he comes against us. And you know, we can close our eyes and think that we can be like an ostrich and stick our head in the sand. But while our eyes are closed and when our head is stuck in the sand, the adversary is continually working to destroy the souls of the children of men. We don't stop his work. The only thing that stops his work is the power of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. As it is come into the hearts of the children of men, then it stops the working power of Satan within that soul and gives it the desire to come to Christ and to be near to the heart of God, that they might develop a strength and a power that would set aside their enemy, and that they would learn that they have a power in Christ to rebuke him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have him to flee before him. You know, in the 19th chapter of Revelation, I'm going to read just a few verses there, and I'm going to start in the 7th verse. He says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." And you know, sometimes when I read that, I tremble. Because I ask myself, as part of that bride, have I made myself ready? Have I set myself right? Have I prepared myself for the coming of the bridegroom? Is my heart right? Do I hold aught against one? Have I fallen away? Have I not forgiven? Have I made myself, as part of that wife of Christ, have I made myself prepared for that bridegroom? Now, I can't look at you and say yea or nay, but I have to look at myself. And ask myself, I have to ask the individual that I see in the mirror, have I sufficiently prepared myself as part of the wife of the Son of the Living God? What goes through my heart and my mind? Is there contention? Is there those things that would cause me to push myself away from my Lord? Or have I been able to apply that charity? Have I been able to apply to my life the instructions of the Lord so that I could walk justly and holy before him in a manner that indeed that the cleansing blood of the Lamb would cleanse me and that I would be white as snow? Or have I left blemish? Have I left those things that are tattered and torn in my life that I haven't gone back and stitched up and put in order that I'm ready? You know, brothers and sisters, this world daily is making it harder for you lambs. It's making it harder for you sheep to know Christ. They're fighting you on every hand. Not only the nations across the sea, but this great nation, which is a nation of promise. A nation that's supposed to be of above other nations. A nation of Israel. And this is the land of Israel. This is a land that holds and possesses a people that we call Indian people, who are of the seed of Manasseh, who is the son of Joseph, who was the son of Israel, who holds the birthright of the house of Israel. We are part of a nation that is beginning to dwindle in unbelief and turn from its God, that will cause this nation to be brought to its knees when the wrath of God is turned loose upon it. And you and I, as the bride of Christ, must be a light to this nation. A voice that would cry out of the wilderness, repent. Repent and turn back to the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ. Yet this nation, in the way that it is going, I don't know your political understanding or your desires, but this nation, by popular vote, put an individual in as the leader or the president of the United States that teaches and supports those things that are very much opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he comes in with homosexuals. He comes in with abortion. A man that had a mistress for 12 years that was committing fornication. And the scriptures tell us if we commit a fornication, if we don't repent and change our ways, that ours is a second death. We have put in a man to rule a nation, this nation, that is not under God. And he has not drawn himself near to the heart of God, because those things in which he stands upon are opposite of those things that the bride of Christ know to be true. The people that he is putting into office are people that will violate the law of God and thinking nothing of it. This nation is beginning to fully ripen in iniquity that we have been so beautifully warned by the power of our God. You know, I marvel at my brother the other night. He brought out a lot of things that I was going to bring out. I accused him of taking my sermon, and my brother Gordon did that to me the other day in Phoenix. But I want to tell you something. He said, I have things to be thankful for. How did he know that he had things to be thankful for? Just because he thought, well, you know, it'd be pretty good? Or did he learn to be thankful for those things and the things to come because he believed in the holy word of God? That's how he knew. That's how he knew that an angel was going to fly. That's how he knew that a statue was going to stand and that God would again set his hand the second time and we would have this glorious gospel, that we would have the restored gospel of Jesus Christ again on this earth, that he says that he would not be destroyed nor left to other people, but it would stand forever. That's how he knew. He knew because of the Holy Scripture that God has caused to be written to edify his bride. That's to edify those that are within the sound of my voice tonight. You know, my voice, my desires, my understanding, the things that I bring to you are of no avail. They don't mean anything to you. Unless that which I am teaching is from the holy word of God. And you know, so oftentimes people, they'll look at a speaker and they'll get perturbed at a minister because a minister doesn't have a right. We might do it sometimes, which we shouldn't. The minister doesn't have a right to instruct or to direct nobody, no soul, opposite of the Holy Scripture. And you know, so oftentimes they say, well, boy, I sure don't like what that old brother Don McIndoe preached. I don't like that at all. You know, he got way out there today. But before you say that, you better look and see, was that brother Don McIndoe, or was he quoting it from the Holy Scripture? Because I'm here to testify you tonight that I didn't write the Scriptures. I didn't write them and I didn't preserve them. But I was called by God and by Jesus Christ to teach them. And so if we come against those things, we better be careful that we're not coming against the Holy Word of God. Not the speaker. We better be careful to whether he is reading from the Holy Scripture or whether he's just teaching of his own. Because it's an odd thing that the holy books that we have written, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. You know how important that is? Because that word's going to judge you at the last day. And those of you lambs that quickly will be sheep, because the years go by quickly. Lambs, sheep, within the sound of my voice, know that this will either condemn you or save you at the last day. For this is the rod of iron that goes to the tree of life. This is the way that it holds you near to the heart of God. That if we not only read and understand, but like I heard a brother say the other day, that we are doers of the word and not hearers of the word only. This is what causes the light of the body of Christ to shine. So oftentimes, and even in the body of Christ, yes, you know, even among the lambs that I see here and the sheep, so oftentimes we read these things, but we don't take them to heart, or we feel like they're for our neighbor, but they're not for us. But these holy words are for all of us. They're not for your neighbor only, they're for you too. They're for me. If a minister of the Church of Christ gets up and preaches the gospel, and he uses the scriptures, and he's taken them out of text, and he's leading the wrong way, he's wrong and more so than the world that has taken Scripture out of text. Because we have the Word of God. And we should be able to measure our life by the two books that's going to judge us. We have a right to measure our life to those books that's going to bear witness whether you did or whether you did not obey the gospel of Christ. Oh, yeah. So you're saying, well, is that all there is to it? No, that isn't all there is to it, because we know that God reveals himself unto the children of men and has all through the period of time. And if he hasn't, there is no ministry. If he hasn't, there is no ministry, because there is a calling and there are witnesses. There are those things that constitute in the Church of Christ to be a minister of God. So revelation by the power of God must be very much alive in the body of Christ, because he directs us. When my brother and I are in the field, I bear witness to you that by the power of the Almighty God, he directs us. He has told us to go places where we had no desire or understanding to go, and we went. And there were those that were baptized. That he's no different today. If you listen to the still small voice, he'll direct the work of the gospel of Christ. He'll direct it. And he'll open up those things for those who are honest at heart. But you and I, as we come together and as we look at these things, we come to the realization that it's important for us to come and to know that the gospel of Christ was for all generations. Not only for those of the past, not only for those individuals that, that lived at the time of Christ or shortly after, but this gospel has been carried down to the generations of time, that it causes the joy to flood the soul and it causes the heart to burn among those even today who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It develops a hope within you and a knowledge of the things of the past and the things that have come, a knowledge of those things to be true in Christ. That's where that comes from. That's how that brother knew. That's how he knew that he had the right to have a hope within him. He had a right to be thankful that God had done those things for us, for him, for those who would pause and listen and come and believe. That was the purpose of it. Do you feel alone? You should not. Because those of you who have come into the waters of baptism have been given a comforter, a spirit of truth to bear witness of those things. And it says it would teach us all things whatsoever I have commanded you. How beautiful. And he says it will remain with you forever. So should you feel alone, if you feel alone, stop and ask yourself, what is the gift that my Father gave me when I was obedient to Him and I repented and I entered into the waters of baptism and took upon me the name of Christ? What is it that He gave to me? He gave you a special gift, a special blessing that would direct your life and would give you the power and the direction and the desire to endure to the end if you would continue to listen to the whispering of the power of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit would give you the much needed gift of discernment. I'm here to state to you today that the world and this nation, and yes, so often the body of Christ, lack in discernment. Lack in the ability to discern the Spirit. Discern the things that are so essential to cause the growth of the body of Christ. To cause the growth of an individual. And so oftentimes we're like a horse that takes a bit in its mouth and just turn our head and we just keep running the course that we set. Rather than falling upon our knees and telling God, oh, our Heavenly Father, we must run the course that you have set. For we know that your paths are straight. You might not believe it, but it has the same power. It has the same power to relieve, to bless, to strengthen, to direct, to inspire, to give a vision, to give a spiritual dream. To whisper through your heart and your mind His desires in your life. It's the same power, it's the same God, and He's very much alive. And you know something else? We have a right to the same bride that you and I are part of. We have a right to have a bride that is willing to sacrifice for the Lord. For the Lord was sacrificed for us. And he says in the Book of Mormon, I'm not going to turn to it because my time's gone pretty much and I haven't got to my sermon yet. But he says to the Book of Mormon, he says that the Lord came, he says, to redeem us. How many people believe that? Hold up your hands, please. That he came to redeem you? Do you believe that? But you know that's only part of that verse. He says he come to redeem you from sin, not in sin. He come to redeem us from sin and not in sin. He come to tell us, to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to follow after the gospel of Christ. He come not to redeem us in sin. He didn't come to redeem the world in slaughtering and raping and maiming little children and women and starving them to death. Do you think God came and said His only begotten Son to redeem that kind of thing? But He came to redeem us from sin. He came to redeem us from hate and malice. He came to redeem us to love and compassion and mercy and tenderness of heart for the children of men. He came to redeem us with a power that would give us the power to love our enemies, to pray for those who would despitefully use us and persecute us. He came with a power that gives us the ability to become a new man, a new creature, a new woman, a new lamb that has come to the age to know right from wrong, that has reached the ability to know the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ and the path in which we should trod. And the Lord does not walk in a crooked path. And you and I can't walk in a crooked path and be near to the heart of God. We have to set our standard before us. We have to plot the course that God has given us. We have to plot the course by the compass of Jesus Christ. We have to have the eyes that comes through the Spirit of God, even the Holy Ghost that gives us the vision of the Christ and the Savior that has come in our life. We have to be able through His Spirit and pray and diligently seek Him and beg of Him to help us to set out of our life in the plotting of that course to eternal life, to set out the deviations and the variations of the world and of the adversary that would come in and set our course in a crooked path. We have to come knowing that He is the power in our life. And of ourselves, we can do nothing. We must realize that of ourselves, we can do nothing. And if we be strong, it is because of the Spirit of Christ that is within us. Because we can do nothing of ourselves. We have to realize that. We have to realize that God came and He sent us forth. And He didn't send us forth like I'd come and I'd tell Randy here, I want you to go out and get a bucket of water out there at the spring, but there's a great big old grizzly out there, and that old grizzly, he's gonna come after you when you get out there, but I'll give you something, though, to drive him off. I'm here to state to you that Christ didn't give you a fly swatter to whip the devil, but He certainly gave you a spiritual power to rebuke him in the holy name of Jesus Christ. And cause him to flee. He has sufficiently armed the saints. He has sufficiently armed those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that they can take on the adversary through the power of Christ and make him flee before them. That's the heritage of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the heritage of the lambs. And of the sheep, as they learn to be humble and meek and submissive, as they learn to come to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit and tell Him, oh, let Your will be done in my life. Mold me. Shape me to Your pleasure. Take from me the hardness of my heart. Set it out. For if I am to be a vessel of righteousness, it's because I have been molded by the Master's hand. You and I as clay cannot direct the potter. But through the hands of the potter, we can become a vessel of righteousness and of beauty. Through the hands of the potter, we can have a light that's candle-powered such strength that it will drive Satan back into his hole. But it requires, on your part and mine, a dedication, a desire, a commitment. That's a commitment that has to come from the body of Christ. That's a commitment that has to come from you, wife. That has to come from you, bride of Christ. It's a commitment that has to come from each of us, is to serve our God and to love Him with all our might, mind, and strength. That's a commitment that you and I have to make. And until we make that commitment, we're crippled and we're maimed. say as we want until we make the commitment to be obedient to the gospel of Christ and allow Him to mold us. Until we make that commitment, I don't care whether you're raised in the Church of Christ or not. I don't care if you was born and raised in the Church of Christ. I was. But there came a day in my life that I had to make a commitment to my Lord. And there's going to be a day in your life, if you haven't already done it, that you're going to have to make a commitment to your Lord. That commitment in your life is most precious than any other thing. That you make a commitment to walk. To do even as He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And I'm here to state to you that the body of Christ, this bride that I'm talking to, you know, it's not exempt from sin. I find as I was raised in the body of Christ, I find that in the body of Christ it began to have more sin enter into its doors and into the sight of the bride than I've ever seen before in my life. The type of sin of fornication, the type of sin of adultery, the type of sin of separations of families, the type of sin of improper divorces, the type of sin and the worst sin that we're willing to turn our back and we're willing to turn our head from those things that is entering into the body of Christ and making it weaker and weaker and weaker. And it's even drawn away some of our precious souls. And you know that's the worst part. The worst part is that every soul is precious to the Lord. And you know, even though the Book of Mormon in the 6th chapter of Moroni, even though that it says that they do those things and they repent not and they're cast out from them and their names is blotted out, even though He has gone to that radical statement, yet He also says in the same verse, but yet if they come back and repent with real intent of heart that they're to be forgiven. God has always opened up and provided a way. And I guess what I want to ask you tonight, have you taken it? You know the most beautiful trail or path of Christ that we could ever see in our life can be provided for us, but it's for nothing unless you and I desire to take it and to walk it. Have we applied? Have we applied that loving Christ in our life? Have we applied the ability that He has to forgive us? Have we applied the ability that He has to have you and I have a desire, like the Scripture says, to hate sin, to abhor sin? Have we applied that in our life? Have we laid hold of that promise that He would lead us? Or have we continually walked stiff-necked and proud and set in our own ways and have a complete desire to do our will and not the will of God? Because when you and I are doing our will, unless that will is coupled with the will of God in our life, we're the loser. We're the loser. Our will has to be coupled. Our will has to be lost in the will of God in our life. And if we do that, He blesses us. If we do that, He strengthens us. If we do that, the joy, the life more abundant that He said that He come that we would have would be in our life. And that where the neighbors are having strife and problems, we'd have joy and peace. That everlasting joy. Does that mean that we wouldn't ever have anything that would happen to our life? That we wouldn't have any problems or we wouldn't have this or that? Is that what that means? No. But it means that we know to the power and the source to go to help us to overcome it. That we don't come out of it crippled and maimed to the point that we would lose our soul. But that we would know that we have in the promise of Christ that you and I would not be tempted and that would come into our life above that which we can overcome through Jesus Christ. That's the important thing. That we look to Him and know that in Him is our way and the only way. That's the only way. Randy, come up here for a minute. gosh, all Friday. I got something I want you to do here. This is a padlock. I'm all wired up and having a hard time getting the keys. I'd like to have you open that up for me. You know, the world is altering the Bible. The world is constantly having a changing God. The world is teaching a changing God. And as fast as they can, they're snatching away the true stories of Jesus Christ. As fast... Did you open it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Well, that's not open. Huh?
I can't open it. I don't have a key.
Oh, well, here, try this and see if that works. Well, it does, doesn't it? Uh-huh. Well, do you know something? I want to prove a point here. Do you want to unlock the door to eternal life in your life? Do you want to unlock the door to a knowledge of Christ? Do you want to unlock the door to the gives you the vision of life and sets a path that you know and are sure of? You got to use the right key. And that key is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Without that key, you can try all other kinds of methods and teachings of the world, and you can go down to the library and you can have shelves full of books that explains to you the gospel of Christ and what the Bible means. But if you want to know what the Bible means, go pray and fall on your knees and go to the horse's mouth and get the interpretation from Jesus Christ and not from a man. So if we want to unlock that door, if we want to unlock that key, we have to use the key that Christ has given us. And without it, you'll never unlock the lock to eternal life. I have here, I don't want anybody giggling here, because I'm not the best artist in the world. I told some of them here just the other day that I was pretty good at drawing flies, but that's about it. But this is a key that I put before you. And I put a quotation that's in Malachi and in the 11th chapter of the third book of Nephi in the Book of Mormon. It says, I'm the Lord and I change not. I want you to look close at that key. That's the key here that unlocks this lock. Without it, that lock will never be unlocked. And I'm going to show you what the world does to that key according to their own pleasure. They get them a hacksaw and a file, and they have a habit of cutting the end of that key off right like that. And it ends up and it says, I'm the Lord and I change. And the world today has a changing Lord. And in the 4th chapter of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon, and the 82nd verse, it says, if he changes, he ceases to be God. But it says he does not change. And he is a God of miracles. And how true it is. He does not change. And indeed, he is a God of miracles. He's a God that with such power that he can take the most riddled, hardened heart and soften it and turn it around and set the eyes of that individual on his God. That's the power of that Christ. That's the power of that unchanging Christ. How many times have you seen it? How many times have you seen? Oh, I've seen lots of healings. I've seen all kinds of healings. You know, brothers and sisters, I never traveled through the Red Sea. But I'm going to tell you something. You know, I've seen healings. I've seen the dead raised. I've seen broken bones healed when I was with my brother Don McIndoe down in Yucatan. They pulled a foot and let the bone slide back in, and they couldn't even find a crack the next day with an x-ray. I've seen all manner of mighty miracles of my Lord. And I'm not boasting of myself, I'm boasting of my God. He has not changed. And the power of Christ to save is still magnificently strong to the hearts of those who will believe and will stretch out their hand to lay hold of their hand and to walk with them. To walk with Christ, to walk with the Father. That He's still here with the same desire to save your soul, to the same desire to develop a bride upon the face of this earth that does not violate the law of the Holy God before the eyes of the heathen. That's what He asked Him to do in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, was not to violate His law before the eyes of the heathen, because He wanted the world to know that He had a people. And you know, with all my heart, I feel like I'm speaking to the lambs and the sheep today of His people. I feel that though this isn't all the body of Christ, but those of us that are gathered together tonight, not proudly, not boastfully, but humbly, can bear witness that we're part of the wife of Christ in this dispensation of time upon the earth. And with that comes the power and the ability to know the things to come, that unlocks the mysteries of Christ, that prepares and develops the soul, that gives it the endurance that it can run and endure to the end. If we'll but do it. If we'll come and realize our place in life. Because with the knowledge that you have and with the knowledge that I have, there comes a responsibility. And that responsibility is to love the Lord with all our might, mind, and strength, and our neighbors and ourselves. And you know, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking, he said that we should do good works to people and one thing and another. And he says, especially to those of the household of God. Would you look around you? You're looking at the household of God. You're looking at the sheep and the shepherds. You're looking at the individual that the Scripture says we hope that the wife has prepared herself and made herself ready for the bridegroom. And you know, I didn't finish that reading. Maybe I better go back to the 19th chapter again there of Revelations. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed with fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Oh. Can we even ponder or conjure up the fullness of the idea that we could make her garments clean because of righteousness in our life? Can we realize how that indeed our hearts would burn within us? Can we realize of the shield that we set before us? You know, so oftentimes I've heard people preach, and I've preached on it myself, about the armor of Christ there in Ephesians. And you know, where did they get that armor? Did they go down to the store and buy it? Or did they obtain it through righteousness? Did they obtain it through faith? Did they have that sword that had the ability to have that which was would cut any way and would cut asunder sin and set it out of our life? They didn't go and obtain that from a grocery store or from a department store. It was obtained by living for Christ. That's how it was obtained. That's where that shield comes from that will sustain us and hold out the power of the adversary. If you have the gospel of Christ, if you don't allow Him to cut the end of the key off, if you add to the end of that key, I'm here to say to you, if you soldered a piece on there or brazed a piece on the end of that key, it would not turn the tumbler. The understanding of the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ unto the salvation of your soul, because it would not open up the understanding of God in your life. If we add to the gospel of Christ, or if we delete from the gospel of Christ, we're in error. That these things which is caused to be written that we cherish, that we hold up to the world, those two books as a witness of Jesus Christ upon the face of this earth, as He bore witness of those things which is essential to the welfare of our soul, as we hold them up, you and I cannot delete from or add to. But we must hold fast to that unchanging God, like He says in the 13th chapter of Hebrew, that He is Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He says why? He says, be not carried about by divers and strange doctrines. And the world is full of divers and strange doctrines. But you and I, blessed be God, have a measuring stick to measure to the standard of the truth and to the light. And it's called a Bible and a Book of Mormon. It's the words of the Son of God. It's the words that wasn't written by the will of men, but holy men that were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost, Peter tells us, prophesied and taught of those things. That's the word that you and I are to measure our life by. That's the key that unlocks the door to eternal happiness, to the fullness of the understanding of Christ, to the ability to bring ourselves near to the heart of God and keep ourselves there, that we might endure to the end and the same be saved. And that's what He says. We can't just do it occasionally. You know, you and I just got through eating supper, a whole bunch of us here, or breakfast or something. You're going to want to eat tomorrow. You're not going to just do it once and just let it go. You can't just apply Christ to your life and say, okay, that's good for a year. It is an everyday proposition. That's why the Holy Scripture says that you take up your cross daily and come and follow me. And that's the work of this body of Christ. That's the work of the lamb. That's the work of the sheep, is to pick up their cross individually and collectively as a body of Christ, as one with no schism, is to pick up their cross and bear it with joy that they have the opportunity to bear the cross for Jesus Christ. There's a difference in bearing the cross and hanging on it. And He hung on the cross for you and I. And He asked you and I to bear the cross, that the heathens of the world would know that He has a people. That's the heritage of the bride of Christ, is to bear the cross of the husband to the nations of the world. As we come here this evening, I hope and pray that the time that you have spent here has been good in your life. You know, sometimes it's hard for us. It's sometimes hard for a shepherd to pass out the pasture or the living manna to the sheep, because sometimes we find the sheep rebellious. And sometimes the sheep find the shepherd rebellious. But you know, it takes a collective effort. And it takes, like my son asked you this evening, to pray for me, that those things that I would have to tell you would be for the welfare of your soul. How important that is. I want to read a couple of scriptures real quick, and I'm going to quit. My lunch, I run out of my lunch, so I'm going to have to go on. I'm going to read the scripture in Nephi, in the second chapter of Nephi, in the 15th chapter, I should say, of the second book of Nephi. And this is when Nephi was saying, I wrote these things, and he says, I'm teaching them, and he says, I'm going to start in the second verse, he says, but behold, there are many that hardened their hearts against the Holy Spirit, that it hath no place in them, wherefore they cast many things away which are written, and esteem them as things of naught. And I'm here to state to you that the world today, and sometimes you and I, if we aren't careful, we set aside those things that are written and esteem them as naught. But I'm here to state to you that opposite of what they call a way, one of the new Bibles, that when he's referring to the teachings of Christ over in the first chapter of Mark, and it says that he preached his gospel, he preached his doctrine with power and authority, and the new Bible says, well, it says he preached with authority, but he wasn't trying to prove any specific point. That's the new Bible. Did you ever know when Christ preached or taught that he wasn't trying to prove a specific point? And you know what that point was for? That was to save our soul. That was to edify us in the workings of our God and our Savior. That we would, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the written word, recognize our Lord and recognize his Spirit if it come in our midst. That we would know, that we would have that discernment, that we would know that it was the Spirit of the Lord. That's why. You know, I want to read one more scripture. I had many to read. I haven't got to them, but I don't have time. But I want to tell you. I want to tell you things I'm sure your ministry has already told you. You know, we're living in the last days, and if your eyes are awake and if your ears are attuned, you know, so oftentimes when Christ is teaching, he says, now here, this is for those who have eyes and for ears to hear. And I'm asking you tonight to hear. I'm asking you tonight to hear the whispers of the Spirit of Christ that will come to your life. I want you to hear of the news that you hear that rakes the nations back and forth over the radios and TV and the newspapers. I want you to know that and prepare yourself for the coming of your Lord, because we are indeed in the last days and we're seeing the fulfillment of those things before our eyes and witnessed of them, of the things that he told us to look forward to at his second coming. We're living in the day where maybe our forefathers had time to drag their feet. But you and I don't have time to drag our feet. This is our day of probation. And this is a dedicated day for the work of the Lord. That's for the missionary work of the gospel of Christ. For supporting financially, spiritually, prayerfully, with the labors supporting the body of Christ, the wife of Christ on this earth, supporting the officers that he has called and has put into being to teach and to direct, to support the work that must go out to the nations of the world. This is our calling. This is our opportunity. And I'm here to tell you that it is an opportunity. You know, one time, long time ago, a person asked Brother Bell, I said, how do you increase your faith? And he says, you increase your faith by labor in the Lord. And I'm here to tell you I believe it. And if you want to increase your experiences in Jesus Christ and the Spirit and the power of God, serve him, and you'll see the evidence of the Almighty God with power and with conviction that will just absolutely melt your heart to a desire to be obedient to your Father in heaven. For then you experience the power and the love of your God to the children of men. You see it. It's a witness to you, to the point that it is no longer a faith within you, but it becomes a knowledge. because of your experiences, you know that Jesus Christ liveth. And that indeed in the flesh we shall see God. I'm reading in Mosiah, a scripture that I'm sure you're aware of in the second chapter of Mosiah. And he says in the 48th verse there, he says, "And finally I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye can commit sin. For there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them all." Isn't that true? Did you ever try to tell your children, mothers, fathers, did you ever try to tell your children or brothers? Did you ever try to tell your sister or your sister? Did you ever try to tell your brother all ways in this world that you can commit sin? Can't do it, can you? Because every time you think you figured out all the ways, something new jumps up. You can't do it. He says he couldn't do that. He says that he couldn't tell you and he couldn't number them all. But he says, "But this much I can tell you, that ye do, that if ye do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what we have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your life, ye must perish." I want you to know that these are not my words. I'm reading them. I didn't write them. I was just called and sent to teach them. "And now, O men, remember, and perish not." I feel like that throughout all the ages of time, I feel like that you are no different than Peter and James and John. You're no different than Alma. You're no different than Nephi or Lehi. That we are the Lehis and the Nephis and the Peters and the James and the Johns and the Pauls in this present dispensation of time. And the blessings of God and the direction and the power of the Almighty God and the Spirit that touches and directs the souls of the children of men unto righteousness and power to rebuke the evil one from their life is still alive today. And you and I are part of that. And with it comes a commitment in our life to walk justly before our God, that as a body of Christ and members in particular, as the bride of the Holy Savior on this earth, because of our righteousness, we have cleansed the garment of the bride and gave her the ability and the power and the inertia to go forth with strength of the Spirit to put down the evil one and let them know that there is a Savior of the world that stands and is alive and has the power to lift up the soul. And so I feel that not only is it a great responsibility, but it is a privilege and a blessing to have the opportunity to endeavor to cause our light to shine, that we could glorify our Father in heaven. Oh, how beautiful it will be if when the day comes that we stand before our Savior, He would say to us, "Blessed art thou, child, because thy light shone and it glorified my Father which is in heaven." My prayer is that we come to the realization of the responsibility of the joy and of the peace, the responsibility of the blessings of the understanding and the development of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and use it daily. That we take up our cross daily and follow Him. That this part of the body of Christ, that your garment and mine will be as white as snow, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen.
You can be turning to number 74, and I'm going to read some announcements. First off, there are some keys found out in the parking lot. If you've lost some keys, they look like they're to some kind of Dodge product. Says there will be food items for sale. Check to see if your cake was used, and pick up your cake and pie pans. The woman's department still has cookbooks available. They can be purchased from the ladies on the kitchen committee for $7. For those who have purchased cookbooks, there are a few corrections. These can be picked up in the kitchen also.